We were looking last week at the concept of what the world thinks of us. It turns out that they don't like us because we remind them of Christ and their responsibility to Him. So the question we want to ask is, how should the church respond? You know, if we were fleshly, if we were a humanities club or something, and people started talking bad about us and so on, we'd talk about how to beat them up, and we'd talk about how to short-circuit their economy. In 2 Timothy 3:10 to 17, we find some answers to this. Paul writing to young Timothy. Timothy was, of course, his helper in the mission field. And now, as Paul is in prison and here in 2 Timothy for the last time, he will be killed at the end of this prison sentence. He now has Timothy representing him, the apostle, in the area of Ephesus. So how should we respond? The first thing is internally how we should respond is to expect the animosity of the present world. 2 Timothy 3:10 to 12. But thou hast fully known. The King James margin here says fully known could be translated have been a diligent follower of. And then he lists several things here. My doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So all of these things, he talks about what his work was and then what their response was. So Paul lists nine aspects that contrast Paul with the false teachers. The Greek uses the definite article with each of these words, thus setting each item off as distinct. I'm going to kind of translate it as particular, but it's the word the, with each preceded by the pronoun my. So it is my, the doctrine. So let's look at this, his teaching, the doctrine of mine. The doctrine of mine. Thou hast fully known or been a diligent follower of my doctrine. Paul could challenge Timothy to fight this defection from the church, this following of false teaching, with no greater weapon than Paul's teaching that he had heard Paul give in many, many churches. We may understand fully known as closely followed. You were there, you watched me, you heard me, you saw how I did this. So you, being a close follower, a diligent follower, you will know that. D. Edmund Hebert said, Paul was the leader, guiding and directing. Timothy was the loving, trusting, sympathetic follower, assistant, and friend. The tense of the verb states the historical fact of that close relationship between them. And the idea of fully known, you fully followed. The second thing that he mentions is his conduct, my particular manner of life. Particular here meaning the manner of life. Thou hast fully known or been a diligent follower of my manner of life. Proper doctrine leads to proper living. It's not always clear how that follows, but when you can recognize the doctrinal error in a life that's not submitted and recognize that all of the laws that God has given us can be summarized by loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Proper doctrine leads to proper living. Paul's conduct showed clearly to any careful observer what sound doctrine can do to a man's manner of life. C, his purpose, my particular purpose, thou hast fully known or been a diligent follower of my particular purpose. When personal danger was involved, Paul had as his aim the carrying out of the commission that Christ gave to him. If you want to go back to Acts 26, 19 and 20, this is where God is saying to his servant, go talk to Paul. I have a plan for him and a lot that he's going to do. And so carry out Christ's commission and win his approval. The fourth one is his personal faith, my personal faith. Thou hast fully known, been a diligent follower of my particular faith. Now this could mean my faithfulness. The word is used of this, but his fidelity. But more likely, it seems in this context, that it means it keeps the meaning of faith in the sense of believing and trusting. Paul's faith or trust in God and faith and trust in his word. It was this faith that kept alive the fire in the heart of the apostle amid all of his afflictions. I am trusting God to do it right. And then E, his long-suffering, my particular long-suffering, thou hast fully known, been a diligent follower of my particular long-suffering. Paul's work did not always receive a kindly reception. Therefore, in his dealings with opposition and erring brethren, Timothy had seen Paul's long-suffering, just putting up with it. But he said that, yeah, we'll just let it go. Point F, his love, my particular charity. That was fully known, my particular love. Paul's God love, this is that love that God poured into him at salvation, enabled him to win many for whom others showed no concern, made him rise above jealousy and strife when there were other preachers that were trying to, out of jealousy, try to outdo Paul. And then his patience, my particular patience, thou hast fully known, my particular endurance. I changed it there to the literal meaning there. The literal meaning is endurance. This is that word hupomeno, to hold on underneath. Paul held on under all kinds of trials. Endurance allowed him to remain firm under the most discouraging circumstances, never capitulating. Do you know the word? To capitulate? To give up? Sounds like a boat tipping over. Capitulate. Capsize, never capitulating to self-pity or despair. My wife and I were talking about how the little phrase, it's not about me, has come to our rescue a lot of times. Well, they don't like me, I'm nobody. Wait a minute, this isn't about me, what am I doing? And it just lifts you out of that. And then his persecutions, my particular persecutions, Luke used this word in Acts 13:50 of Paul and Barnabas' persecution in Pisidia and Antioch. Seems like the arms, legs, and head in the stocks there. He lists persecution. Timothy saw Paul live out his claim in 2 Corinthians 12:10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. And then his sufferings, my particular afflictions, he lists the persecutions and sufferings that happened at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. This is right where Timothy grew up and had met him and went off to serve with him. Even now he suffered in prison, faced execution. He had no hope of release, but his confidence in divine deliverance is still unshaken. Listen to this that he says in 2 Timothy 4:18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I want you to recognize, if you get put in prison for being a Christian and you're sentenced to death, you can say, God will deliver me one way or the other. You can have that sense of confidence. For he will either work it to where you are released, as Pastor Amiru was several times, or they will take your life from this harsh world, and you'll be delivered unto the very arms of the Lord. Deliverance one way or the other. Deliverance does not always mean escape. Of far greater significance is the delivering power of God in preventing harm to his children by wicked men. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. John Calvin says, by this general statement, therefore, Paul classes himself with the children of God, and at the same time exhorts all the children of God to prepare for enduring persecutions. For if this condition is laid down for all who wish to live a godly life in Christ, they who wish to be exempt from persecutions must necessarily renounce Christ. So, recognize this. This is the way we anticipate the world to respond to us. Then secondly, expect growing animosity from the future world. It's not going to get better. 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax, shall grow, shall develop worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. This shows the reason why Christian persecutions will not cease. The offenders will become increasingly worse, leading men astray and being deceived by the god of this world. Some of the people that are trying to lead us astray today are convinced that they're right, that we're wrong, and we ought to change. John Calvin again, as to the power of doing injury, it is not because falsehood in its own nature is stronger than truth, or that the tricks of Satan exceed the energy of the Spirit of God, but because men, being naturally inclined to vanity and errors, embrace far more readily what agrees with their natural disposition, and also because, being blinded by a righteous vengeance of God, they are led as captive slaves at the will of Satan. So they are blinded to the things of the truth. The third idea here is, we should rely on the Christian way of life from your present pastor, the person who teaches the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, Paul was talking about himself here, of course. Continue means remain. Stay planted firmly in what you have learned. Hast learned is literally discipled. The word for discipled. Matthew is a version of that word. Timothy learned these things as the disciple and personal friend of Paul, whom is singular, indicating particularly Paul, of whom thou hast learned them. So he says, you learned it from me. Remember that you're assured of because you know me. Number four, rely on the Christian way of life from your past teachers. 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Child here is the word brephos. That's a special reference to the very young, to even the unborn child, the infant, the babe, since studies have shown that children in the womb learn from what they hear. Paul is more correct than perhaps he knew. Don't know if studies like that had been there. I remember Melissa Craney saying that the baby that she had carried through several church services, that stand up, sing, sit down, stand up, pray, sing, sit down, and the baby learned these things because the baby was awake after being born, was awake and all that going on, but as soon as I sat down for the preaching, went right to sleep. So that's my job. Yeah. Preacher, teacher, anesthesiologist, that's me. So I put them to sleep. Holy has the sense of sacred, consecrated to a deity, the deity, pertaining to God. And scriptures is gramma, literally the letters, the things written. J.H. Bernard said, the significance of the Old Testament is not that it is, and this is what Timothy would have heard. That was the scripture that he would have heard growing up. It is not that it contains an account of the creation of man or the history of the fortunes of Israel. Its aim is not knowledge, whether scientific or historical, but wisdom, and that unto salvation. If you can sense what that means, as you're reading the Old Testament, you read how God worked with men, how men responded to God. And in the Old Testament, you will find a wisdom that leads unto salvation. Bernard continues, salvation, the salvation of man, is the final purpose of the whole Bible. And so it, the Old Testament knowledge, should not be neglected today. Notice the present tense, are able. Paul is saying to him, what you heard growing up is still able to make you wise unto salvation, for it sheds much light on God's plan of salvation, of redemption. The fifth thought is this, rely on the Christian way of life from your future Bible study. 2 Timothy 3:16a, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. You study the Bible, and you are studying that which has been breathed out by God. The word scripture in the Greek, graphe, means that which was written. There's a word that means that which was spoken, that which was written or thought. But this is what was written, what was inscribed on the paper. Our definition of inspiration must come from this scripture. That's the only place that uses that term in that meaning. The word translated inspiration is the Greek theopneustos, and it's the only known use of the word. So God gave this word to Paul for this particular purpose. The word does not picture God breathing into the body of Scripture as the Lord breathed life into the body of Adam. It pictures God producing God-breathed words. It is more an outspiration than an inspiration, but outspiration is expiration, and that means something else in English. 2 Timothy 3:16 deals with the product of inspiration. What was produced? That's the written word, the word as it was written. It is as though he said, all that was written has the characteristic of being God-breathed. Now, we should reject any definition of inspiration. The world is full of them, and the world of theology books are full of them, that brings the writers into the meaning. They were not inspired. What they wrote was inspired. And let's just keep that clear in our thinking. They were the process of inspiration, not the product. Yes, I think so. Paul is the one who uses an Old Testament and a New Testament quote together, speaking of the Word of God. So even at that time, even at the writing of it, there would have been a recognition in the reading of it that this was greater than human. So a proper definition would be inspiration is that work of God that caused the writings of the Bible to be God's word. I got caught up with reading how you interpret and so on. And one of the things was pay close attention to who wrote it. You know, you can study John in the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Book of Revelation, and this will be their particular take on it, and so on. Finally, then, when Hebrews says that, remember when God says, when the scripture says, I tell you, my child, that God is speaking to you as children. Well, this is from Solomon, and reading that, I had always thought that Solomon was writing it in the first place to his son. But the author of Hebrews, I believe Paul, he said, no, this was God speaking through him to all of his children. And so the scripture corrected me, as it should. Yes?
So when it says evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, do you think he realized, or maybe reading it later, that that was a word of prophecy?
Well, I think he saw it was going on in his day, but he had been schooled so many times, evidently, by Jesus Christ's personal visitation. I don't know how that worked. He doesn't really say, although one time he talks about being taken up to heaven, hearing words. But I don't know that he could distinguish much between his thoughts and God's thoughts at this point, here at the end. The sixth thing that we ought to realize is to rely on Christian growth. Christian growth, you're gaining your maturity from your Bible study. Because it says, 2 Timothy 3:16b, all Scripture is not only inspired of God, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The second characteristic of Scripture is its profitability. God describes this profitability in four functions. Teaching, which is doctrine. Here is the positive instruction of what the Christian is to believe and therefore what he is to do. Then refutation, the word reproof. Here is the challenge to turn away from error, of either error of truth or error of practice. This word emphasizes a charge that is shown to be true and often is so confessed by the accused. You are been charged with this, and yes, I'm guilty. That's the idea of a reproof. It has both a judicial and a moral meaning. And then he says, for correction. This speaks of the Scripture's ability to turn someone to the right path from error. Detect the error, turn them to the right path, and then education, instruction in righteousness, shows the Scripture's ability to train people who are reading it into doing right things. And finally, then, notice, rely on your preparedness from your Bible study. As you, like David, read the Scripture, but think of God, ask, what is the kind of God that says such things? You become a person after God's own heart, knowing him, not seeing him face to face yet, but knowing him heart to heart, faith to faith. You get to know him, you get to know what he's like, you get to sense how he would react to this certain thing. And you can rely on the preparation that he gives you in this. 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished. The King James margin says, truly furnished could be perfected unto all, all good works. Perfected. Man of God refers to any Christian, male or female. Perfect is literally fitted or complete. Truly furnished refers to being finished and accomplished. This is all about maturity, you see, growing up, finishing up, being completed. This reminds us of the related word that describes the purpose of the church in Ephesians 4:12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. So perfecting the saints must be accomplished through the perfecting work of the inspired word of God. And you are perfected to all good works. This word all could be translated each or every good work. Every good work that you will try, you can be perfected in that by your study of an application of the Word of God to your life. So this is how we respond. This is not us getting back at them. This is us being prepared for whatever they put in our way.